The verse you saw on the bumper, that's our verse. That's a verse that we are working off of and living out, and it's something that the early church did on a daily basis. It says this, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. I mentioned this earlier, but we are designed to connect with each other. That's how we're designed. We're designed that way. Now, you probably never thought of this, but did you ever think about the fact that Legos and people are similar to each other? You guys know what Legos are, right? I mean, they've been around long enough that most of you at least know what they look like. Those are little bricks. So you're not, I just thought of this. Some of you might think, well, yeah, if you're a block-headed person, maybe. No, we're similar. Here's how we're similar. Those are designed specifically for a purpose. And here's the thing that's interesting about those, if you think about it. When they aren't doing what they're designed to do, they don't have the same purpose. They're just a little block. In fact, any of you who are parents who have had kids with those things know how painful they can be when they're not doing what they're designed to do. Right? Have anybody else got them actually literally stuck into their skin on the foot? And you're dancing around the house like Bruce Willis in Die Hard because it's like you're walking on glass. But when they're put together how they're designed, it is unlimited what you can create. It's amazing. When they're actually put together with what they're purposed for, it's amazing what they can do. And so the question is, are you connected like that in a meaningful way? Because if you're not, you're not living out the fullness of what God intended for you. You're just not. And it's sad. I mean, I know we've all heard of Gallup polls. I mean, George Gallup's been polling Americans forever. He is saying now that Americans, compared to even the rest of the world, are some of the most lonely people. I find that hard to believe. But I understand what he's saying, because basically what he is saying is that with the busyness of our lives, the overcommitted nature of it, the fact that we are a lot of times social media, it's intended to connect, but in a way it isolates. And so because of that, people are reporting that they feel lonely in a crowd. Maybe you've experienced that. I don't know if you have or not. It's not about having access to people. We have access. It's not that. It's more than that. It's because we can live in a sea of humanity and still feel alone. We can be surrounded by literally hundreds of people in a church like this and still feel alone. You can walk in and walk out and feel like you barely scratched the surface of relationship. How can that be? Why is that? Why it wasn't meant to be that way. Here's what I want to do. I want us to go all the way back to literally the beginning. The book of Genesis. Genesis means beginning. That's what it means in Hebrew. It's the beginning. And it starts off like this. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then as we skip to verse 26, I want you to look carefully at these words. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. Now, some of you might think it's a typo. Some of you might read that and think, well, hold on, that was written a long time ago. Are you sure they got the pronouns right? They did. Why would God describe himself in a plural way? It's because the nature of God is different than humanity. The nature of all of that is different. He exists in a plurality. He's one God, but three persons. So when he is talking about creating man, he says, let us make man in our image. Now, theologians have debated what the image of God means for literally centuries, and long before us. I mean, Jewish theologians, everybody's debated this. Some of the things that it encompasses, and think about this, what separates us from every other part of creation, we have a consciousness, a self-awareness, the fact that you know you exist. You may think your dog knows, but he doesn't know. He's a dog. They do what they do. They respond basically just to instinct all day and all night. That's how they live. The sense of morality. Doing right because it's right. Knowing when something is wrong. The very fact that when you hear maybe about somebody who's done something wrong and how it grieves you, if it's a political leader or a religious leader, you know it's wrong because God has put a sense of morality in each and every one of us. That's part of the image that he put in us. Something else he put in us is the sense of identity, the sense that, and here's the big part for today, I believe another part of that is the connection. He's talking about how he wanted to make man similar to God. Now, not all the way. We're not closely like him, but we have a lot of his image in us. So let's skip. And what's interesting is you go on to the next verse. It says, they will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the livestock and all the wild animals on the earth, the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created, and I love that Gina quoted this verse too, human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry on the ground. Now, John, one of Jesus' eyewitness followers that was with him the whole time, is one of his closest friends as he was here on the earth. In fact, so close that when he was dying on the cross, he literally looked down from the cross, saw his mother, saw John, and said, John, behold your mother. And he didn't call her mom. He said, woman, behold your son. He literally turned the care of his mother over to this man. This man, when he wrote his eyewitness account, he chose to echo the creation account. And he says it this way: in the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought life to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's just showing you again that God exists in a sense of community. And he created man and woman, and he created them with a need and the sense that they belong together. The fact that there was a unity there, he wanted them to be like that. It's one God in three persons. It's interesting because, you know, it's difficult to understand, and I understand why, because as humans, the way God created us, we kind of interpret the whole world from our perspective as a human. We understand that things that way. In fact, we personify everything. I mean, the wind does what? Blows. But does it really? I mean, there's nothing out there blowing the wind. But that's how we see it. That's how we understand it. Because it helps us understand things from a human perspective. So a lot of times we try to understand God and we look at him and we try to bring him down to human being status. And that's not how it is. In fact, God has put some of him in us, but we can't turn that around and put us into him. The truth is, God is different than us, and he exists different, but the thing that we share with him, one of the many things, is that sense of community. We have that sense of community. John, again, writing, he's quoting here Jesus' priestly prayer. In fact, some people call it the real Lord's Prayer. You know, we have the Lord's Prayer when the disciples ask him how to pray, and he said, pray like this. But then there's this prayer in John chapter 17 where Jesus prays for us. And I want you to listen to his prayer for us. He says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe that you sent me. I don't know if you could fully understand the power of that prayer. Jesus prayed for a few other things for us because he's talking about us. We're in this prayer because he's talking about the disciples who are with him now, but he says not just for them, but those who will believe because of their message, that's us. And one of the most important things he wants for us is unity. He wants us together. Unity is about connection. It matters to him. It matters so much that he said, this will be a witness to the world. And as he was praying this, he knew he was going to die for the sins of humanity. He knew he was going to pass on the mission of the world to the disciples. He knew that they were going to pass it on to other people. He knew that they were going to form a church. He knew all of that. He knew that this is how it would be. It would be a tool for evangelism. It would be sharing the gospel. It would be living out the example of him connected. Being a Christ follower. He prayed for unity. Don't misunderstand, though. He wasn't talking about sameness. He wasn't talking about that. He wasn't talking about us looking the same or conforming to a certain political party or conforming to anything else. He was talking about us conforming to Christ. taking the uniqueness that he built into each one of us and then conforming to the image of Christ. Because what unifies us is always bigger than what divides us. The church has to be connected. It's a group of people that are connected for a cause. We're called to the same thing, to the evangelism of the world. Now, we know, you know, we're not all the same, right? I mean, you know that. That's just intuitive. We know that. Talking about Legos again, when I was a kid, they were just all these little blocks. Have you seen them lately? Any of you parents or grandparents even, they come in these huge sets. I mean, you can literally build anything with them, and they're not just little blocks anymore. They have all these specialized ones, and it's so complicated. You better have those instructions because you're not going to build what it looks like on the picture unless you have all the stuff. You know what I love about that? It's unique. And the uniqueness is amazing. And you could pull one of those parts, and you're like, this doesn't look like any of the others in the box. I wonder what it's going to be. And then when it all comes together, it builds something amazing. And then you have these artists who build things with Legos. Have you seen these things? And they build literally, I mean, they can build a person and a face that looks just like a person and buildings. And I've seen the Batmobile and, you know, back in the Mall of America in Minnesota, they've got an area there where they build incredible things. I've seen like the whole Star Wars, you know, built out. I was just in Salem visiting my uncle up in Oregon. And in there, they have this huge bridge built. It's in a big case out of Legos that is one of the bridges in Salem, Oregon. I just, like, it's amazing. The key is all those parts have a purpose. And when they're put together the right way, they operate in the way that they were always intended to operate. It changes everything. I mean, you look at it and you think, how could that be? And then I look at the church and I wonder, why aren't we like that more? And some of you are like, we're connected. Don't get defensive. What I'm not trying to offend anybody. What I'm trying to do is encourage you to be even more connected, to find your unique purpose in Christ and to let that connect you. The key is that they're all purposeful. We are different, though, aren't we? We're so different. We're all different. Anybody married knows that, right? Right? It's our 23rd anniversary today. Happy anniversary to us, yes. And we went out to eat last night, and thank you. But you know how it is, right, when you get married? And you learn all these things that you didn't know. You might have dated the person or known them for a long time, then all of a sudden, and I'm looking at Manny. Are you guys, Brett, Manny and Becca, are just finding out? How long have you guys been married? 4 months? Are you still finding out new weird things about each other? Yep, look at the both heads are going like this. That's how it is, right? You realize you do things different, and some of it's just so inconsequential, it doesn't even matter. But it's funny, you know, you just think, wow, I thought I knew this person, and they put the toilet paper roll on backward, right? Or you fold the towels wrong. I didn't know there was a right way to fold towels, but I found that out. And I don't know if I still do them right, to be honest with you, when I do them. But all that, I mean, you're different. It doesn't even matter. Anybody who has kids knows that. Anybody who's in a family with more than one sibling, you know that. You're born of the same people, the same genetic mix, and yet you're so different, and you look different. I have an older sister. She's just a year and a half or a year and some months older than me, but I followed her all through school, and almost every class I would have would have been a teacher she already had, and they would say, are you related? We look different, we act different, we're just different. It's okay, God did that, he made that, I love it. Some of us have certain talents and other people have other talents and we have different interests and God's wisdom and creativity made us all unique. Think about how different the genders are. I mean, genders are different, we're just different. Our family of origin, you know, we're raised different. There's different cultures that we come from. Some people are more time-oriented. Some people are event-oriented. I mean, some people are more loud. Some are quiet. Some are about achievement or work or school or money. I mean, it's different. Think about our church right here. We have 5 generations in our church body right now. We have some builders here who were born before the World War II. We have some that are boomers in that 1945 to 1964 range. We have busters that go up to 1984 and bridgers that go till 2004. And we have Gen Z. How many Gen Zers are in here right now? So you were born after 2004. Raise your hand really high. They're saying that there's 25% of the country is Gen Z. This is different. You guys are different in a lot of ways from the rest of us. I'm going to just list a couple. Because it's important to realize how different we are. And that's okay. I want us to know that. But think about this for a minute. This generation right here, they've always known terrorism. Terrorism's been part of their life their whole lives. None of them were born when 9/11 happened. It was a thing. They've never known a world without cell phones. Think about that for a second. Or streaming programs. They've never had to do what some of us had to do where you went and changed the channel on the TV. Anybody remember doing that? Anybody else have to hold the rabbit ears in a certain way so you can watch a show? Seriously? Do you guys even know what that is? They have no idea. It's all right. I remember one time when he said, why do you say roll up the window? Remember that? This generation right here, I just think this is funny. I read this somewhere. It cracked me up. This generation thinks that the person who set the world record and won the decathlon in 1976 Olympics was named Caitlin. They don't know any different. Truth is subjective. It's your truth or my truth. I just hope your surgeon knows the truth. That's all I'm saying. We're different. Think about the stages of life just in our congregation right here that we're all in. We're all in different stages of life. Some of you are students. It's a stage that you are in. We've been in there, but you are in it now. There's young marrieds. Think about Becca and Emmanuel over there. Some people, I mean, you have no kids. You know how it goes. No kids, then you have kids. Then you have no kids again. Then the kids move back, right? Then there's grandkids. Or maybe single. I mean, there's so many different. Remember, you have no bills, then you have bills, right? We're all different. You're younger, you're immortal. Remember that? Nothing ever ached and hurt. Then you get older and it's like, oh my gosh, what's aching new today? It's just different. Life is different. But the thing is, all of us are together in this church, in this body of Christ. And here's something I want you to really understand. Jesus knew that. He knew all of that. And he created all of those different identities and ideas and thoughts. And he made us that way. And he did it for a purpose. He wants us to come together. Look at this verse again that we're talking about this in this series. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. It doesn't say just the believers who are baby boomers. It just doesn't say just the believers who are young marrieds with kids. It's every single person. We are all together in this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing meals, Lord's Supper, and to prayer. And I love this verse from Peter, 1 Peter. He says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. I read that verse again this week, and I just kept, you know, going over and over and studying those words, deep love. You know what love is, right? We all know that. We intuitively know what it is. I'm not out about pizza or riding motorcycles. You know what this means. And that he adds the word deep to it. Deep love. And here's how he defines that. For love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal and a place to stay. God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Doesn't that sound like what the church should be? Doesn't that sound exactly like what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 2? They all devoted themselves to fellowship. That means deep love. And deep love, according to him, is to love each other and to give toward one another and to share the gifts that you have and serve one another. And when I talk about gifts, I'm not just talking about, it's not talking about money necessarily only. It's talking about your administrative gifts or your teaching gifts or gifts that you might have for serving or helping or organizing. There's so many gifts. But don't let it stop there, because in Galatians, Paul says in 6:2, he says, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. In the NIV, it doesn't say share, it says bear. And in the King James, remember it said bear one another's burdens? That literally means to carry a burden for someone or with someone. For that to happen, it takes some time. Yeah, it takes some trust. I mean, there's some people who will share every burden on their heart, right? You know how that goes. I mean, right? They'll just tell you everything that's going on. But for a lot of people, it takes time for them to trust you to share a burden. And maybe it's such a deep thing that they're afraid to share. It takes time. It might be something that you just have to use the power of presence and just be there. Sometimes that alone will share a burden. You have to listen. Of course, sometimes there might be money involved or helping. And I mean, there's other things, ways to help, of course. But the danger is if people won't share it and they just carry it and it just builds and builds and builds. In Colossians 3, Paul again says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, he's talking about the church here, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults Doesn't that sound a lot like love covers a multitude of sins? And then forgive everyone who offends you. I said everyone. He said anyone. Most of us say someone, right? If we're honest, it's painful, right? I mean, some people deserve forgiveness, but then some people, you're just not sure. It says here, forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. I'll tell you, that's a hard standard. Making allowance for other people's faults. Maybe one time, right? What's that old saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And as Christians, are we supposed to be doormats? I mean, are we just supposed to put up with anything forever? Forgive those who sin against us. Return good for evil. Bless those who persecute you. What does this remind you of? This is Jesus right out of the Sermon on the Mount. These are the things he said. Turn the other cheek, love your enemies, refuse to seek revenge, refuse to retaliate. This is the church, and that's what we're supposed to do. That's how we connect and how we feel safe to connect is when we all do that. If we do not forgive, then people will never feel safe. It will never work that way. Paul again in Colossians. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony. Clothe yourselves with love. Doesn't that sound a lot like love covers a multitude of sins? Clothe yourselves in love. Perfect harmony. Let the peace that comes from God or Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So let me turn this toward really the point of the sermon. Where does that happen best? Hopefully that happens naturally in your home, but we know that, you know, homes can be difficult sometimes. Does that happen best in here, all this connection we're talking about, in this room? I mean, we have limitations in the room, right? We have rows, and every other row is marked off for social distancing, and we're all wearing masks, and it's difficult to communicate, especially during COVID. But anytime, and really, it's tough. And if you're in the lobby, I love how our church, this church, stays around in fellowships and talks for like 45 minutes after church. I love that. A lot of churches I've been part of, they just, boom, they're out. I mean, church is over, and boom, they're gone. But that's partly because it's difficult to accomplish all this here or even there. How about, have you thought about this for a minute? I mean, does it really happen online? To some degree it can, but those are all limited, all limited. And plus, you know, when we're here, it's tough to be totally honest, right? We show people a version of us that is acceptable. I mean, we put our Sunday best on and we come to church and we present a good face because part of us, you know, there's part of us, we don't want to share every hardship, right? And things may be going on, and maybe someone's going through a rougher, I don't know. You ever ask somebody how they're doing, and what do they usually say? Fine. I mean, probably 20 of you just said fine. I was thinking about that this week again and just laughing, because we all know that when you say fine, it depends on the tone, right, and the way you say it. Someone says, how you doing? I'm like, fine. Right? You know that's not fine. Or fine. I mean, you, right? So I was just thinking. I went online, and you could do the same thing, so I'm not making this stuff up, but I just basically said in there, what does it mean when somebody says fine? Oh my goodness. It was hilarious. I was laughing out loud. This doesn't happen after you're married, but you know when you're dating and you ask your girlfriend, like, if she's doing good, and she says fine? You're like, she's probably not fine. This is really funny. This came from a ladies' magazine. It said, this phrase is loaded with resentment and a desire for someone to drop everything and figure out what she is actually thinking. I laughed out loud because I thought, okay. And the very next entry literally made me stop and choked me up. This is what it said. If a person is depressed, it means everything's good except this crippling, soul-sucking ache inside that I don't know that you'd understand, and I don't want you to judge me for feeling this way. And I wondered how many of us at church say fine, and we're not fine, but it's not safe, and it's not the context, or it's not the time or place to share it all. I mean, we don't have time for that, right? And then I read this. It's polite in our society, and I put in parentheses church, to not burden the other person with the huge, I'm just going to read this, okay, so just flow with me here. to not burden the other person with the huge whole story of what's really going on, because it's not fine. It's actually very complicated, and the backstory is really important to how I'm feeling, and do you really want to know all that? Can I trust you with this? Do you really care? Will you just give me a quick guy solution answer, or are you really going to get into my issues with me and live this out together? So it's just easier to say, I'm fine. But that's not how God intended us to live. It's not how he intended anybody to live, and it's not how he intended the church to be. We got talkers and people who aren't talkers. I know all that. Outgoing, you know, more reserved. That's fine. Feelers, thinkers, sensitive, less sensitive. We all got that. Some people are more concerned about the virus, less, and then they judge each other. I get all that. Different communication styles. You ever notice this? Women tend to communicate more face-to-face. Guys more side-to-side. You can spend a couple hours with somebody watching a game, a guy. And then your wife might say, what'd you guys talk about? Nothing. Because you didn't. But as you're watching the game, you said a few things, and for a guy, that's sometimes it. That's good. We're different. So how do we do this? How do we as a church connect and get past all that? I've got two main ideas I want to share with you today in the time we have. The first one is this, and I think it's one of the most powerful things that a church does together, and that is serving. This isn't necessarily like an arm twisting for you to volunteer in an area of the church. I'm just telling you that when you serve together with a common mission, you are connected in a way that nothing else connects you. Because you're connected. You're doing something together. And maybe this is a guy thing, because, you know, when you work together on a project or something, you have a shared heartbeat and a connection. If you were to volunteer with Rachel House and work with them, your connection with those people is going to be deeper than anybody else around. It just works that way. Some of it is the time you spend together. Some of it is, it's just different. Years ago, as a youth pastor, years ago, you're always looking for ways to raise money. We're selling Christmas trees in San Diego before Home Depot killed us. I mean, they just sell them so cheap. They sell them at cost because they just want you to go in and buy other stuff. But we're selling these Christmas trees, and I was a youth pastor, and I was leading worship with the college group and the college pastor, and we just said, hey, if we need help, and then if you want to help, stay. We had like a trailer out there on the tree lot, and there was a couple guys who were coming, and then I remember this one day, this guy shows up, and none of us knew him. It was super awkward because we didn't know him, and he was like ready to spend the night, and we honestly didn't even have room. It was kind of a like awkward, like we invited people, but we didn't know. Anyway, so we're all just like, what's his name? And nobody knew his name, and I'd seen him at church before, but nobody knew him. That night, four of us stayed up and talked probably till 2 a.m., I don't know. And from that moment on, Dave Ramirez was one of my best friends. And when he passed away a couple years ago, I realized how close we had become. And it wasn't because, I mean, he lived in San Diego, we lived here, I saw him every time I was there, but it really started that night, serving together. And then as we served together that night at a tree lot, selling Christmas trees of all things, then I found out he played guitar, and I was putting together a worship band for the youth, and he started playing. I mean, from that moment on, he did canoe trips with us. He did camping trips. We were at each other's weddings. I mean, we were connected in a way as brothers in Christ. That bond never changed, and it started because we served together. It's amazing. That common mission, the vision, the goal, the time, all the experiences. You know, you think about it. I mean, serving in the kids ministry, the team that's doing kids church right now, they are working together on a mission, and they are connecting in a way that the rest of us won't know them as well. That's how it works when you're connected. Whether you're working with the youth or you come and help on a work day. I was thinking about it today, actually, when I saw Robin in here, and we were working on the lights together, and that's really the first time I got to know you. And outside of that, I don't know that I would have known Robin the way I do. And I don't know her probably as deep as I could. But I know her more than a lot of people because she came and worked on lights together. Remember when you got shocked? That was, yeah. You guys don't remember that because you weren't there. You don't know what happened. And you don't know how it went down. And you don't know all the backstory. And none of that makes sense to you. And that's okay. Because it's something that those who were there that day, we shared that moment together, and it was an experience because we served together. It changes everything. Whether you're a greeter or work in the coffee shop. But the main thing I want to emphasize with this series, and the thing I really feel like God is calling us to build in our church, is our Connect Group ministry. This is a ministry that has thrived in this church for many years. But I want you to understand something. When you do life together as a Connect Group, you get to know people. But it takes time. And I know sometimes it can be awkward and you don't know everybody. And maybe you have anxiety about walking into someone's house or a room where you don't know everybody that well. Or I get all that. It's all tough. It takes some time on your part. And it takes you coming out of your comfort zone perhaps. And it's an additional thing in your schedule. And I know all that. But I can't tell you how worth it is. Connect groups are they're pretty simple, really. I mean, it involves a Bible study. It involves praying together. That's a wonderful time, for instance, for the gifts of the Spirit to move in a group that you know each other and you're safe and you care about one another. And you share a meal or some snacks, some food. You have fun together. You build friendships. It's just a good opportunity for you to know people in a way that's different. You do things together. I love the Wilkie's Life Group for a lot of reasons, but one of the things I enjoyed so much is when, like, we went Christmas caroling together. It's just awesome. Then when we went and there was someone in the church because they were ill, they couldn't take care of their leaves, and they'd been there forever, and the fence was broken down, and the whole group got together and went and did that one day. And it's just a different bond when you do that. And our groups, we realized a long time ago, a lot of what we called Sunday school classes were really functioning like groups. I think about PJ's Pathways class, and the people who are in that class every week, week in, week out, know each other in a different and a deeper way than other people in the church. The same with the Grief Share group with Jane Endicott. They have shared life together. They have a text group when something's going on, and they meet each other, and they talk and share. It's beautiful. I love that Pastor Rob is teaching this eschatology class right now in the Crown Room, and if you wanted to be part of that and missed it, we are going to make a link for that, especially if you're interested, ask us, and we'll give you a link for that recording. But we are probably going to need to move that class too into the gym because it's just so large today, which was awesome. Think about the Level Up class with Marsha and Carol, and Sunday nights when the Wilkie's group, and Tuesdays the men's group will be meeting second, fourth Tuesdays, and the women's group on first and thirds, and Primetimers. I was talking to Petro when we realized that it's almost been an entire year since we've gotten our Primetimers, our senior adult group, together. And when that group gets together, I mean, there's like 70 people there, which is awesome. But, you know, considering the virus, and then that's the age group that it attacks the hardest, we just felt like in wisdom we'd wait a while. Our Wednesday nights, we have a great group. Candace is running with women and the youth that meet, and they have small groups. And, you know, we have prayer. And then Thursdays with young adults, they meet. And men's breakfast Thursday mornings at Corner Cafe at 6 a.m. I just wonder, where are you connecting? You online, where are you connecting? I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes because I want you to really think about this. I want this to sink in for you just a minute. My prayer is that as I have been telling you these things and talking about this, a few things. I'm aware that some of you feel like maybe you don't need any of this. I understand that and I respect that. But what I wonder and what aches in my heart is maybe we need you. Maybe you aren't the one that needs this kind of relationship. Maybe you feel like you're completely fine and set, and that's great. But maybe we need what you have. Maybe you're that Lego piece that the whole set is depending on to make sense. And you don't even realize it because you're comfortable where you are, but the fact is we need you. Maybe as I was talking today, the Holy Spirit was speaking to you and there was an ache or a yearning in your heart that you want this type of connection and you don't have it right now. Maybe as I was describing the different people in the church and maybe you're here and yet feel lonely or alone, that's not God's heart. That's not our heart. We do not want that, but you want connection. I really do believe that serving and connect groups are the two best ways that you can connect in a church. They're the most amazing ways. But you have to get out of your comfort zone and do that. We are putting together new connect groups. In your YouVersion Bible app, in the notes, are the links that you can sign up. If you're just interested and you're not sure what groups are available, we can communicate with you about that. If you are maybe interested in leading and God is putting that on your heart, or maybe to host a group, those links are on there. You can respond to that there. You can go to our website and respond. There's opportunities each way for you to respond to that. But my deeper question is this. Are you connected? Do you want a deeper connection? It is there for you, and it's up to you. No one's going to make you do it. You have to want to. You have to want to, and we want you to, because I know that you serve an important part, and it's something that we are missing if you're not involved. I just want to close this time of prayer, and I want to encourage you to reach out. You can respond to those links. You can talk to me. You can talk to one of the leaders at the church. If you're interested in volunteering in one of the ministries, certainly we want to talk to you. But I'm more concerned about your heart today, and I just want to pray for you. Father, I pray for those in this room. I pray for those who might be the ones who do feel alone. They just don't feel like they fit, or they don't know anybody, and they want to. They need to. Maybe they feel like because of their life situation, it just doesn't fit. And I pray, God, with my whole heart, that you would make those connections possible, that you would fit those parts together in the right, perfect way, whatever that is, whether it's serving or being part of a group. And God, I just pray for that person, whoever that is, that you would help them know that they're loved and cared for, and that they fit and they have a place. Father, I pray for this church, that we would live up to and meet what you have called the church to be. God, as you've given us our example in Scripture of your connectedness and you desire for us to be connected, I pray that we would live up to that. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you're watching online, we want you to connect too. So if there's a way we can help you to connect, or if you want to connect on these during part of these groups, we can make that happen too. So God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. And thank you all for joining us today. God bless you.